Hey, how's everybody doing? If you're back in one of the side rooms and you're still eating, feel free to do that, and you can move out here anytime you want to, or you can just stay back there. I have to accept your presence by faith, I'll tell you that, but it's good to have you here, whether you're in the big room or the small room. Welcome to High Point Bible Study. It's good to see you all. If this is your first time, we're actually talking about a passage in 2 Peter that's often described as the character letter. It's Peter's explanation of the growth process in the Christian life, and it starts with salvation, goes to goodness, goes to knowledge. This week we're going to talk about a word, godliness, and one of the first issues I had to come to terms with is what's the difference between goodness and godliness? Goodness is the second rung on the ladder. This is on farther up. This is as a mature person we pursue godliness. And I came to the discovery that goodness can actually be practiced by anyone, Christian, non-Christian. I mean, doing good things for people, random acts for kindness. I mean, that's kind of in the culture to do good things. And as a Christian, we ought to be doing that, no doubt about it. Godliness is more intentional. It is becoming conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. It is asking, what would Jesus do in every situation? Godliness goes beyond goodness in that it is not a random act of kindness. It's an intentional act to better, you know, become more like Christ and in so doing change society. It is what Rick Warren called the purpose-driven life. Unfortunately, in our society, this idea of purpose is a hard thing to grasp. I want to show you a little video that we just simply ask people, what is your purpose here?
What is your purpose in life?
I don't think I have one.
What is your purpose in life?
I haven't figured that out yet.
Have you ever thought about it before?
Nope.
You've never thought about it?
Nope. Not at all. I haven't spent any time on it.
You haven't spent any time thinking about what your purpose is in life?
Not recently. Should I be?
Well, you tell me. It's your life.
No, I haven't spent any time on that. I just go day to day. That's just it.
What is your purpose in life?
I really haven't put that much thought into it.
Why not?
I don't know. I'm just trying to have a good time.
What is my purpose in life?
You got to give me time to think about
okay,
that
think
one.
About it.
Get through it. Don't kill anybody.
Just keep doing until I get it over with.
Just be happy. It's just to be happy.
I think that I should have fun and be happy.
To be happy and make my family happy and my boyfriend happy and just be happy.
I don't really feel that I'm here to do anything in particular. I mean, it's not like I think that I'm destined to do something or be someone or something like that. I'm just kind of going through the routines, you know, as society's laid it all out for us.
I feel I have a purpose to help preserve, conserve the beauty of nature.
Hopefully leave some sort of legacy.
To contribute to the betterment of mankind.
Tell me what your purpose in life is.
Go to work, go home, live. I got a purpose. Everybody got a purpose on earth, but I ain't found my purpose out yet.
To live a long life and to be prosperous.
What's my purpose in life? My purpose in life is to be successful.
To be successful and to lead a happy, fulfilling life.
To provide well for my family.
I want to be a really powerful woman. Build my career built in financial area.
Do you think that you have a purpose?
Not necessarily. I think purpose is just to do what you want to do. Go out and live life and have fun.
Yeah, I think everybody has a purpose in life. And what would that purpose be for you? I'm not sure yet. What is your purpose in life?
My purpose in life is basically to live the best life I can and to help others and be there for my friends and my family.
How do you know that that's your purpose? Where does that come from?
It comes from within my heart and my head.
How do you know having fun is your purpose?
I don't know. I mean, that's just personal philosophy. Get it from what I think. That's it.
How do I know this is my purpose? What kind of question is that?
Boy, I think you got to start drinking before you talk about that, really.
What is your purpose in life?
My purpose in life? I am deeply rooted in Christian faith, and my purpose would be to glorify God in all that I do.
Do you have a purpose in life?
No.
Have you ever thought about it before?
Guess I've thought about it a little, but it scares me, so I don't.
What do you mean it scares you?
I don't know. I just like to more concern myself with living day to day, having fun.
And that's it?
That's pretty much it.
More or less, we're just going through the motions here, and, you know, you do what you feel like doing. I don't think there's anything really pushing or pulling us in any direction. And, you know, it ends whenever your life ends.
Kind of sad. No purpose. Saw one person in the zoo. They were trying to raise money for an aquatic center, and they showed a caricature of a guy with a dolphin under one arm and a dolphin under the other arm, and it says everyone needs a porpoise in life. Well, we believe scripturally that everyone needs a purpose. And a basketball coach once said, the problem with not having goals is you can run up and down the court all day and expend a lot of energy and never know if you score. Having a goal sets a target, and that target is very well defined in Scripture. Rick Warren, who actually I went to seminary with, wrote a best-selling book called The Purpose-Driven Life. 40 million copies sold as of last year. Just amazing, all over the world. And in it, he says there are basically five purposes we have as Christians, as outlined in God's Word. Number one, we were planned for God's pleasure. A purpose for Christians is to worship God. Secondly, we were formed for God's family. A second purpose of Christians is fellowship with God's people. Thirdly, we were created to become like Christ. My life Bible study at Houston's First Baptist Church is called His Likeness. And it's this idea that we are created to be conformed to the image of Christ. We were created to become like Christ. Our third purpose is to learn real discipleship. Fourthly, we were shaped for serving God. So the fourth purpose is to practice real ministry. And the fifth purpose, we were made for a mission. It is to live out real evangelism. So worship, fellowship, discipleship, ministry, and evangelism become the purpose for every Christian. How does that play out? Well, I'm going to direct your attention to one of Paul's epistles to the, this one to the Philippians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. And I've kind of broken it up into five segments of this passage. First is, it begins with a sincere appraisal. Where are you right now? Plato said in his Apologies, the unexamined life is not worth living. And the problem I have with all of the folks on the video, haven't thought about it, don't know, live day to day, is they're not really figuring out where they are. If you figure out where you've been and where you are, you can kind of graph out a track of where your life is headed. But if you don't ever think about that, you literally just live day to day, then you are not really appraising your life. Dolly Parton reminds us, it's not what other people think you are, it's what you know you are. She said, I'm not offended by dumb blonde jokes because I know I'm not dumb. I also know I'm not blonde. The unexamined life is not worth living. August the 16th, that gets lost in a lot of the noise of Hurricane Harvey, but August the 16th was the 40th anniversary of the death of Elvis Presley, the king of rock and roll. One of his early tunes was entitled, Once is Enough. Once is Enough. First verse says, all you got is one life, but if you live every day all the way, once is enough. One life, once is enough. The third verse says, what's the good of reaching 90 if you waste 89? You only get one life, so live it. If you don't, it's a crime. Once is enough. Now, that's really ironic in the fact that he died at age 42. I remember James Kennedy talking about Alexander the Great, one of his heroes. And when James Kennedy turned 50, he said it was a stark reminder that by the time Alexander the Great was my age, he'd been dead 17 years. A sincere appraisal. Where are you? Where have you been? Where are you going? Paul writes, not that I've already reached the goal or I'm already fully mature. Now, this is the guy that wrote two-thirds of the books of the New Testament. And we have to ask ourselves, if Paul the Apostle could write the words, I'm not fully mature, where does that leave us? We've all got room to grow. So a sincere appraisal begins with the axiom, we have to examine our spiritual growth and realize there's always something else to attain. There's always another spiritual goal. We will never achieve godliness this side of heaven. So there's always room for growth. That's number one. Number two is a spiritual appreciation. He says in the latter part of verse 12, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I've been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. That's an interesting wordplay in the Greek. Moffat translated it, but I press forward to appropriate it. That's the goal. Because I have been appropriated myself by Christ Jesus. So this sincere appraisal leads to make every effort, or in the King James, pressing toward the mark. Pastor Greg Mott has been doing a two-sermon series on anxiety and worry. If you've had a problem with that, I suggest you go to the website, houstonsfirst.org, and listen to those two. Very good stuff on anxiety and worry. And he said one thing God has really convinced him of. He said, you know, I've always been this kind of high achiever kind of person. This is my pastor, Greg Mott. High achiever, always setting goals, always wanting to do more, always kind of worrying about the next thing and pressing toward the next thing. But he said, I've come to understand, really in the aftermath of Harvey, there are certain things you just don't have control over. You'll never be in control of your whole environment. And so pressing toward the mark is not so much gritting your teeth and having extra determination. It is, in fact, surrender. It's surrender to what God wants. It's surrender to His control, to His power. It is surrender to His purpose. It is, I mean, in worship, how often do we raise our hands? But in the Old West, that literally means, I surrender. I surrender. And that's what this pressing toward means, is not, I'm going to do it through my own efforts. It is, I'm surrendering to God's design. Augustine said, when God pours out His grace, He pours it out into empty hands. Not hands that are already full of self-determination and self-realized goals, but hands that say, God, what do you have for me? If you want God's grace and God's power, it's got to be a surrender to God's will. Now, seeking God's will, this pressing toward the mark, will often take you to a destination you're not you may be totally unaware of. People continue to say, how are y'all doing with the flood, you know? And I say, well, we're kind of like in flood purgatory right now, you know? We're in a wonderful condo that the church provided. It's wonderful for us. But our house is just torn up. And there's got to be a certificate to get it mold-free. There's got to be a building permit from the city. There's got to be supplies that come in. There's got to be a contractor with, you know? And so it's a long process. This is not a destination that Bonnie and I sought. But in the midst of this, we have to ask ourselves, what's God's purpose? Why has He placed us here, and what does He want us to do, and how can we go about doing it? God brought Joseph out of a desert and put him into an Egyptian palace. God took Moses from an Egyptian palace and put him into the desert. Surrendering to God's will is in some way a scary thing because you don't know where that's going to lead. Joseph never planned to be in an Egyptian palace. Moses never planned to be in a Midianite desert. But it is the safest place you can be. When God took my son, daughter-in-law, and three grandchildren to Hong Kong to do a ministry in mainland China, I mean, there was a lot of fear on the part of Bonnie and me. You know, is he going to get arrested? What's going to happen to him? Are the kids going to be safe? You know, all these things roll around in your mind. But at the end of the day, I had to say, Bonnie, this is His calling, not our calling. He's got to know this is where God wants him. And if he is where God wants him, God's going to take care of him, sustain him, and protect him. And that's how we live for 4.5 years while they were over there. So a spiritual appreciation, knowing God has something for you, and he's going to lead you toward that. The third thing is a special awareness. Now, as much as I love alliteration, I've got three F's for you, okay? I had someone email me one time, just three words. Avoid alliteration always. This special awareness is focused. It is one thing I do, not 20 things I dabble at. It's okay to have different interests, but the one overarching goal is to be conformed to the image of Christ, doing what Jesus would do, carrying out his mission. And that focus often means that we're going to be a little lopsided in terms of the view of other people. Let me just take finances for a second. We've been talking a lot about that in my Life Bible Study course. My son teaches business courses now at Baylor University, and he spends a lot of times with students, especially students that are in their senior year, getting ready to go to graduate school, getting ready to go into a job. And he's talking to a young man who is, on the one hand, going to inherit a bunch of money, but on the other hand, is graduating with a degree of finance and already has a job offer from Goldman Sachs. And so he's going to get into the equities business. And Tyler said, you know, let's just take it as a given, you're going to make a lot of money. And you're going to go from a college student to a high wealth individual in a relatively short period of time. And he said, are you willing to set a standard of living as a percentage of your income and then live on that, kind of cap your standard? It's a 3-bedroom house, 4-bedroom house, you know, I'm going to drive a 3-year-old car, I'm going to drive a 2-year-old car. I'm going to cap my standard of living and become generous with everything else the Lord gives. You know, we've got several people in history that did that. J.C. Penney, the founder of the Penney's department stores, the guy that did the big earth-moving machines, forget his name right offhand, but they began by giving 10% to the Lord, but they capped their standard of living. So the 10% became 20%, and by the end of their lives, Letourneau is the guy I was thinking of, they were giving 90% away, still living on the 10%, and he said, if you want to radically pursue godliness, Tyler said to this young man, you've got to get a handle on the material and not always just say, it's all mine, it's all mine, it's all mine, but to say, this is what I need to live, a comfortable existence, and then I'm going to make an impact in this world with the rest. We have a lady that comes down from Chicago to help us with this whole thing. She's a specialist in financial matters. And she was talking about giving too and challenged me with this. She said, when you go buy a house, David, you usually have a conversation with your spouse, something like this. Yeah, we can afford this house, but it's going to affect every other spending decision we make. It's going to determine the kind of car we drive. It's going to determine the school our kids go to. That is such a big deal. It's going to affect every other spending decision we make, where we go out to eat, what kind of furniture we buy, because that's such a big part of our budget, all right? She said, really, I challenge you, David, that your generosity, your financial giving would make that big of an impact on your life. That's kind of the essence of godliness, that you set this goal out there. I'm just using finances at this point. It could be the use of your time. It could be the use of your talent. But you have this big, big rock in the jar, so to speak, and it's going to affect everything, every other decision you make because of your unending pursuit of godliness, to be like Christ, to fashion my life in that matter. Another example, one of my dear friends in Oklahoma who went to heaven this last year, Robert Harris, very successful home builder. He always would buy my lunch, you know, because the Lord had blessed him materially. But when people ask him, what do you do? I mean, he drove a really nice car, lived in a nice house, always seemed to have plenty of money. What do you do? And he would say, I am a missionary for Jesus Christ. I build houses to pay the bills. And that's that sense of godliness. My purpose here on earth is to serve God. Now, I also do this, this, and this, but my overarching purpose, it's, you know, Julie, the financial consultant, she said oftentimes we want to segment our lives and go, well, I give 10% to God, and so the other 90% is mine. No, it's all His. And I'm giving a representative portion to acknowledge His lordship. Well, you know, I teach Sunday school on Sunday morning, but what I do the other 6 days of the week is mine. No, it's not. It's all His. That's a part of godliness. Now, folks, listen to me. This is like graduate course in Christianity. This is not the intro course, all right? The intro course was faith. The intro course was goodness. The intro course was knowledge. But now we're getting into godliness. Godliness, if you really want to be like Christ, it's going to cause hard decisions in your life. He said, focused. This one thing I do, not 20 things I dabble at. Secondly, is forgetting, what is behind. I heard about a lady by the name of Sue Struthers, and her youngest son made the announcement he was going to join the military. And they didn't have a military history in their family. This was a big shock to them, you know. So it was the last day before he left for basic training, and she took the day off to spend with him. And it's emotional for a mom, especially in these times when you're subject to deployment and military action. You join the Army, you can be carrying a gun shooting at people, and they can be shooting at you. And so this is a very emotional day for her, and she's kind of at the end of the day driving her son for the induction into the Army, and she hears him, you know, she's driving, she's looking ahead, but she hears him, and he says those words, "I'm going to miss you." And his voice is kind of breaking, you know, it's kind of halting, and he's not one to really demonstrate emotions. He's this tough young 18, 19-year-old, and so tears begin to stream down her face until she looks at him and realizes he's talking to a Pepsi can. "I'm going to miss you." Forgetting those things that were behind. Looking forward to those things that are ahead. If you join the military, there's some things you're going to have to forget. You're going to have to forget your own personal schedule. You're going to have to forget your own convenience. You're going to have to forget your own comfort. You're forgetting those things in order to press toward that goal. And that's why Paul uses a lot of military analogies when he's describing the Christian life. Timothy, endure hardness like a good soldier. Put on the whole armor of God. Know that we war not against flesh and blood, but against, you know. So there are a lot of military analogies there. We have to forget those things that are behind. Now, for Paul, he had to forget a lot of accomplishments. He was a Pharisee, studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He was Jewish, more Jewish than anybody else, he says. You know, he evidently came from a rather prosperous family. Might have been disinherited when he converted to Christianity. There's those things of pride that Paul talks about that he had to forget, but he also had to forget some things of shame. He was the, you know, chief of sinners, he said. He was the persecutor of the church. He threw people into prison and resulted, kind of was maybe organizing the mob in which Stephen was stoned. There are both of these things that can keep you from pursuing that goal of godliness. The devil can bring up your past and say, you would never be godly. Look at what you've done. Look at the shame of your past. You've got to forget those things. If anyone be in Christ, Paul says, they are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You also have to forget all those things you've accomplished, maybe in the business world, maybe in school, maybe... You've got to forget those things and say, look, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. So you have to forget. Thirdly, you have to be forward thinking. He said, forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forward to what is ahead. Now, when Drayton McLean owned the Houston Astros, he came and did a little team building thing, a little educational thing for our staff. And I remember one statement he made. He said, you know, I'm not a baseball player. I don't pretend, but I get to hang around a lot of baseball players, right? Because I own them. I own the franchise. And so I talked to these guys about their theories of hitting. And he said, one thing that I've applied to my business is the following statement. I don't know who made it, Jeff Bagwell, who knows. Don't swing to where the ball is, but where it will be when it crosses the plate. Now, if you've been watching the American League playoffs, they get these slow motion cameras from the pitchers, and you see that ball dive and dip and curve, and it starts here, but it ends up here. And the good hitters are able to intersect the ball where it crosses the plate, not where they see it when it leaves the pitcher's hand. That's that forward thinking, reaching forward to what is ahead. So Paul says, I'm not dwelling on the past. I'm looking to the future and what God has for me in the future. The fourth thing is a specific application. He said, because of all that, I pursue as my goal the prize. That's kind of interesting. He uses that a lot. The wrestler wins the mat. The runner wins the race. The one that participates in the game gets the laurel crown. He talks about it as a prize. In other words, there is a finish line. There is something God wants us to attain. I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly calling in Christ Jesus. So what is that heavenly calling? Well, the call commences with salvation. Salvation, Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the call commences with salvation. We talked about that in the first rung of the ladder. You're not going to proceed up the ladder until you get to the first rung of the ladder. So that rung is called saving faith. Saving faith. Another baseball story that came to my mind. Fred Minton was a Major League Baseball player who, much like Dwight L. Moody, was called out of Major League Baseball to become an evangelist. And it was my privilege as a boy to listen to Fred Minton and all of his baseball stories. He used a lot of baseball stories in his preaching. And one, and I Googled this, I tried to find it online, I can't give you the chapter and verse, but he talked about a famous game in which it came down to the last inning, the batter, two outs, one on, one behind, something like that. I mean, this was a key moment in the game, and he launched one into the outfield. It didn't go over the fence, but he launched it into the outfield. The outfielder misjudged it, and it was pretty obvious early on this was going to be at least a triple. But in fact, the guy stretched it into an inside-the-park home run, one of the rarest things in baseball. Everyone was jubilant. The fans erupted, home field advantage. They erupted in applause until they looked to the first base umpire who was signaling out. The runner, although he hit the ball, he did everything he was supposed to do, he had missed first base. And according to the rules of baseball, you can miss a bag, but you've got to come back and touch it before you can advance to the next one. And by going all the way to home plate, he was actually out and his team lost the game. The fear, and I think Paul's fear, is that someone would advance up these ladder rungs and be achieving to godliness but have missed first base, have never really done business with Jesus Christ. And I get that all the time when I talk to people. Well, you know, I kind of grew up in a Christian home. I joined the church. I was baptized. None of that means anything to God. It's, have you done business with Jesus Christ? Have you accepted him as your personal Savior? The call commences with salvation. The call continues with sanctification. That simply is this process of being conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8:30, four words: predestined, called, justified, glorified. So this sanctification is this idea of being called to the image of Jesus Christ. 8:39, it's neither height nor depth can separate me from the love of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:26-30 talks about righteousness, sanctification, redemption all come through Jesus Christ. And Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's the key to sanctification, this unerring pursuit of Jesus Christ and what he wants to do in our life. And then the call culminates in glorification. Those who he justifies, he glorifies. John 3:3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So we have a specific application: salvation, sanctification, glorification. The final thing is this spiritual association. Therefore, all who are mature should think this way. And you could reverse that. If you think this way, you become mature. This is the path to maturity. As I mentioned, my son did some work in China. And you talk about purpose-driven. You talk about pursuit of godliness. These underground church leaders who, in the midst of all kinds of persecution and tribulation, they have three rules. And he said, I can't tell you the number of times I've been with a group of underground church pastors in China, mainland China, and they'll bring up the three rules. And here they are. Number one, always preach the word. Don't be discouraged. Don't lose your mission. Always preach the word. Number two, know where to run when you're finished. And Tyler said, I have been in situations where the security agency comes to check out a particular school or church or office building or whatever, and literally everyone goes out the back door and hides in the rice paddies or hides in the back alleys. Know where to run when you're finished. And thirdly, be prepared to die today. Be prepared to die today. Godliness is that unerring pursuit of what Christ wants to do in my life. No one can keep you from that pursuit. No one can influence you unless you choose to do that. And you live every day as being prepared to die today and stand before God and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That's godliness. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the challenge that we have. And even Paul the Apostle, he's the guy that's writing this that we look to as our model. He said, I haven't attained this. It's a lifelong pursuit of godliness. Father, help us to live each day with purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.